If those are ready, let's turn to 1 John, all right? We're going on to, we'll look at different tests, and after we read the passage, we want to do a little short survey, all right? Little short survey. 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2, and let's stand as we just read a few verses over there. 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 28, to chapter 3, and verse 3, okay? I'll read verse 28, you read verse 13, 29, then chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read and so on until we finish at chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John, right? Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 28. You ready? And our little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Verse 2. Verse 3 together. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Now let's bow for our prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Thy precious word and Thy precious encouragement, Lord, that in the depths of our despair, Father, we can always look up because, God, You're always there. You're just beside us even, Lord. We know that You are closer than the mention of Your name. Father, You are a God who is closer than a brother. And, Lord, we're thankful for that. We pray for everyone who are unable to come today. I pray for Brother Joshua and Sister Shaolin's family as they stay away, Lord, to quarantine themselves. Father, I thank You for the consideration, but I pray, Father, that You would heal them, even if it is their desire to serve in the Vacation Bible School. Lord, I pray that You would touch their life, protect them, Father, from this handful mouth disease that is spreading. I pray, Father, there will be some discipline to take care of themselves there. Lord, I pray so for Brother Terry, who will be having an operation on 29th. Lord, I pray specifically, number one, it will be successful. Number two, Lord, that it will not be cancerous. Father, I pray, You know how much the family has already gone through. Lord, we are beseeching You, we are begging You, Lord, to help this family. God, You say the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so, Lord, we are asking You by faith that You do something, Lord, in that family. Thank You for what You're going to do for those who are here, whose heart might be troubled. I pray that Thy word, Lord, may be an encouragement and a challenge, Father, as to what You want us to learn tonight. Help us, Father, to pass this expectancy test, that God, we might be able to bring glory to You. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of survey. Okay, maybe I don't know whether we want to divide into groups or not, but never mind. Okay, those who know the answer, just shout it out, all right? Okay, ready? First question. What is the most popular TV series on English television today? Anyone? Sorry? What's the most popular English television series on TV today? What, News at 5? Anyone? News at 5, okay. Huh? American Idol? Really? American Idol? Okay. 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 What's the next one? Okay, the second question. What is the most popular rock group now? If you don't know, never mind. But anyone else? What's the most popular rock group now? Rock. Anyone? Okay, next one. What is the number one single in the popular music scene now? Anyone have a vague idea? Sorry? What? Dell. Not Acer. Okay. I don't know the answer to all this. And I'm glad that many of you don't know, too. Okay, it's I really don't know. If you ask me 30 years ago, maybe, like, you know, the Bee Gees and and all that kind of thing. I don't even know. I don't know, American Idol is pretty popular nowadays. American Idol, got Singapore Idol and all kinds of idols coming up. But okay, I just wanted to kind of just kind of break the ice in terms of understanding. But I'm glad that we don't know much of what is popular in the world. All right? And I just wanted to use that. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just explain what John the Apostle is saying, all right, in this passage. Then 7 lessons, and then I'm going to highlight the test God wants all of us to pass, okay? The test that God wants all of us to pass. You have that there. It's an expectancy test. Expectancy test. There's more space here. I don't know why tonight just this part is empty. But, okay. All right, I'm just going to go through 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. And if you have any questions, just stop me. If you don't understand anything, just stop me. The Bible says in verse number 28 of 1 John chapter 2, "And now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We are affectionately called little children here. John the Apostle actually calls us little children, okay? And his instruction is to abide in him. The word abide means to stay with him. Who's that him there? Okay, all those 14 years and below, who's that him there? Who's that him? Abide with him. Who's that him? In 1 John chapter 2, who's that him? Anyone? Who's that him? Look at Bibles. Who's that him? Abide with him. Abide in him. Who's that him? 15 years and above. What? Edward? The Lord Jesus said, abide with him. So stay with the idea there. Stay with him. Continue on with the things that you have learned. So that, the Bible says, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The word confidence there literally means so that you can be outspoken. So that we can be frank and have nothing to hide. So that we don't have to feel ashamed. Okay? So that we won't be disgraceful. The Bible says we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so the Bible tells us in order to be confident at the coming of Christ, we need to abide in him and to continue with the things we already know we need to do as believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. After that, I'm going to give you a few verses so that you can read, so that you can actually expedite the process, okay? But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, let's read together, 13 and 14. 13 and 14. Ready? 13 and 14, ready? 1, 2, begin. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them." The Apostle Paul, okay, young people, listen. Apostle Paul told the Timothy that, you know, during that time, in your schools, in the places that you study and work, you will find that people will do wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong. They will give you suggestions. They will say things. They will teach you things that are wrong. But you know what? You know what Paul says? Continue thou in things which thou hast learned. And I was from a young child. You have been to church. Some of you, all right? Some of you were in church 9 months before you were born. Okay? Your parents brought you 9 months before you were born. And then all the things that you have been learning all along, continue thou in them. Okay? Stay with them. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Then in verse 29, okay? So verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." That literally means if you already know that God is righteous, then those who have been born of Christ will have righteousness and have the nature of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, because when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And when the Holy Spirit comes into us, God's nature is within us. And so whatever comes out, it should come out of that nature. That's what John is saying here. The concern John has is therefore is for those people who claim that they are Christians but behave otherwise. Those people who claim they're Christians but behave otherwise. There was a problem with when John was preaching during that time. There were many people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, so I can do what I want." And John says, no. If you're a Christian, think about it, follow along the logic here. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, what comes out should be representative of the Spirit of Christ, right? Right? But we all know also not only do we have the Spirit of Christ, we also have the old nature, the old man in us. And that's why some people know what is right to do, but they find it very hard to do it. Okay? The way we overcome is to submit continuously to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And when the Holy Spirit tells us to do right, we do right. Okay? So that was what John was trying to say to the people. If you have James chapter 2, I'll just read verse 14 to 16. Okay? James chapter 2, you want to turn there, that's fine. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith, and if not works, can faith save him? You know, there's a very important passage because in history, Martin Luther actually did not believe that James should be in the Bible. Because he believed that, what was this about? You need to have works to be saved. Nah, we shouldn't have the epistle of James in the Bible. Because Martin Luther was so much into works when he was in the Roman Catholic Church. Or when he trusted Christ, he said, no, everything must be of faith. Everything must be of faith. Everything must be of faith. Okay? And so when you look at the book of James, you say, no, James shouldn't be in the Bible because he talked about without faith, without works, is dead. Okay? But I think Martin Luther didn't understand the context of James at the time. Alright? So, but here, the Bible says, verse 4, can faith save him? Now what's the real answer? Can faith save you? What does the Bible say? For by grace you are saved through faith. But so what is James saying? James is saying, in verse 15, he gives a very practical example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, in other words, if your brother or sister is very hungry or didn't have anything to wear, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So what if you have a lot of good intentions? That's what James is saying. But there's no outcomes. Christians, listen to this. Your intention, many people say, but I intended to serve. I intended to reach out to friends. I intended to do this. I intended to do that. You know what the Bible says? Intention and your action are two separate things. I say that again. The Bible is very clear. One of the things that is so hard to understand, because people sometimes say, well, Brother Johnny, you know, I live like that. I intend to do what is right. You know? And there's a lot of focus on the intention. You know what the Bible says? God will judge you for your intention. He will also judge you for your action or lack of it. Your intention and your action are two different things. I may intend to go to church, but if I don't go, God will still judge me for not going. Does that make sense? A very important Christian life principle that some people really struggle because, why, in that case, what, everything also I must think through and do. Yes. Because the more you think through, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the more you think through, it will come out in your life as well. Okay? So, the Bible says, in verse 17, even so faith, if he had not works, is dead, being alone. Genuine faith in Christ will save you. But genuine faith, listen, if you truly trust Christ as your Savior, it will save you and bring you to heaven. But that genuine faith will not remain alone. It will manifest itself in works. Does it make sense? Just like little Sharon has life. You know why? Because Sister Kim has to really contain her. There's life, there's works. Because he's alive, you know? Does it make sense? In the same way, the concern that John had was, if you know that Jesus is righteous, then our deeds as Christians ought to be righteous too. The words we say, places we go to, must have indications of righteousness. Because Jesus is righteous. Okay? Moving on. In chapter 3, verse 1, John goes on to say, behold. He said, look, come on, pay attention to this. What manner of love the Father had bestowed upon them. The word, what manner of love, has the idea of someone asking a question. Wow, you say, you're so good, are you? Your shirt's so red, leh. Wow, look at, everyone look, man, his shirt's so, you know. That's what James is saying, trying to point attention to what? The love of God. He said, basically, guys, can you even imagine this kind of love? That we, even though we don't deserve to go to heaven, God gave us His love so much that we should be called the sons of God. How many of us honestly think we deserve that title to be a child of God? How many of us deserve that? How many of us think we deserve to be called a child of God? No one. We don't deserve it. You know, that's what John is trying to say. Look, you guys don't deserve it. But look what kind of love God has for us, that He would call you the child of God. Okay, children, listen. I always challenge the children because then they keep awake. Give me one verse that tells you become a child of God by trusting Christ. Two sweets. Three. Four. Five. What verse in the Bible tells you become the child of God when you trust Christ? Huh? Okay, I'll give you a chance. You can check your Bible. Electronic devices also can. Anyone? 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 Quick. Angel should know already because the mummy has sent the email already to the brain. Anyone? Which verse in the Bible tells you that you become a child of God when you trust Christ? Anyone? This is an assurance of salvation passage, guys. Anyone? Okay, those older than 12? Who? That email going already. Book of John. Book of John. Chapter 1. Verse number 12. Thank you, Ethan. You want to read that? Loud and clear. Loud and clear. John 1, verse 12.
For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on
Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He what? Power. The word power there means permission. In other words, God gives you authority to become a child of God. You know, it's interesting, the Bible never says child of God. The Bible says sons of God. You know why? You know why sons of God, not child of God? The word sons of God means you are the firstborn. And you, because you are a son, you have the inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. That's the significance of the word sons there. Okay? Does that make sense? And so when you trust Christ, God not only makes you a son of God, with all full inheritance privileges when we go to heaven, but you know what? He makes you a child of His kingdom. In other words, you are prince and princesses of heaven. You know what? John goes on to say earlier, says earlier, behave like prince and princesses of the heavenly kingdom. Okay? So that's why John was focusing, oh, look at how much love God has for us. Because we are a child of God, therefore the world does not really know us because they do not know Him. This really has to do with us. The reason why I asked that question just now earlier, how many of you know the most popular television series or whatever? The Bible says here, therefore the world knows us not. The world cannot identify with us because he cannot identify with God. Now listen to this lesson, very important. Can your friends identify with you? No problem. You can kind of shoot click with them. Because if you can, it could be because of your project on that. That's okay. Are there other things that your friend can... You like to kind of hang around your friends because they like a certain... Well, I hope not, but pop group, or they dress in a certain way, are reflective of the world. You know, there was one time in 1980s, in 1980s, okay, there's this thing called a punk hairstyle. I remember in 1981, the newspaper cutting of punk, in Britain, there's this punk hairstyle. There was this guy who had the punk hairstyle, literally, I'm not joking, I remember that vividly. You know how, for me, I always share. It really affected me. The hair was so long. And it goes like this. Like this. And then I was thinking, I remember what I thought when I saw that picture. How will he ever get on public transport? And you know what? Usually the hair, they'll have gel, you know, and it's quite sticky and things like that. You know, it's interesting how sometimes Christians, we would follow the fashions of this world. That's what John is saying here. He says, this world doesn't know us because they don't know God the Father. That's why some people think we're weird. Why are you studying so hard? Why are you so honest? You know, I've had this before. I hope this is true of you too, that people say, hey, you're just too honest. There's nothing wrong with being honest because God is honest. Amen? We need to be honest. But you know what? Some people, you know, as Christians, they will cover up and all that. We need to be careful. John is saying, because we are a child of God, therefore the world doesn't really know us because they don't know Him. Question we need to ask ourselves, are we very familiar with the world, the things of this world? Are we more familiar with God's Word? Which passage in the Bible talks about being born again? John chapter 3, very good. Okay, which passage talks about the fact, okay, children, categorize 13, okay, those who are 13 to 15 years old, 13 to 17, the youth. Okay, which passage in the book of Romans tell you that you have you and your own nature fight all the time? No, you only have one chance. Romans chapter 7, okay, it's Romans chapter 7, okay, whereby God says, Paul says we have old nature, the new nature. Okay, which passage tells you about the rapture? Huh? 1 Thessalonians? Chapter? 4 verse? Verse 18? Okay. 5 sweets for people who quote it. Anyone quote? The Lord Himself, to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and they which are dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, I get the five sweets. Okay, but have the Word of God in your life. What's another passage for the rapture? Quick, those 13 years and below. Another passage for the rapture. There are two passages for the rapture. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 15:51. Okay, 15:51. Okay, before I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, okay? The last trump. So, we need to be familiar with the Bible passages. You know why? Because God's Word will help us, alright? So, let's not be familiar with the things of this world. Let's be very familiar with the things of the Lord, okay? Then in verse 2, I like this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. You know? Amen. I think she's very excited about that. You know the word beloved? The word beloved comes from the Greek word, listen, agapetos. In other words, the root word is unconditional love. Beloved. In other words, you who have been loved unconditionally. Beloved, you who have been loved unconditionally. Agapetos. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. The verse there actually literally means you are already the child of God with full rights and privileges. Everything that God promised you is already yours. Does that make sense? In other words, when God calls you a child of God, it means you're already a child right now in the eyes of God. And everything that belongs to rightfully is yours, is already yours. You just say you're not there yet. You're not in heaven to receive yet, but it's yours. Okay? And that's important. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Okay? I remember when I was in secondary 3. I believe, no, not secondary 3. When I was in 17 years old, actually, JC1. I was talking to someone about the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, so let me read those two verses, 13 and 14. And this is our common experience as Christians. In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You were sealed. You were chopped. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment, is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Come. Okay, we'll make use of Ethan. Come, Ethan. Since you're sitting in front, sorry. Usually people in front. Okay. I'll use you. Okay. Let's pretend, okay? Ethan is a handsome young man. Right? Okay? Usually it's because the father gave it to them already. So, right? Ethan has trusted Christ. So what God did was, God put the Holy Spirit in him, right? You got the Holy Spirit in you? You sure? When was that? When you're 6 years old, okay. So the Holy Spirit comes into Ethan. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a down payment. So when Ethan walks on this earth right now, is he a child of God? Does he belong to God? Okay? And everything that he ever needs, will God provide? Absolutely. But he's not in heaven yet, what? Okay, thank you. You sit down. But in verse 14, you just follow along. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you realize Ethan's entire body, his eyes, his ears, and everything? God not only purchased his soul, he purchased his body too. That's why at the rapture, the body that's in the grave must reunite the soul. Because God bought the entire package. He bought the entire package. Which means that you, I will recognize you in heaven. Exactly the same way I know you. Of course, there are a lot of questions. Will babies be bigger or whatever? But as far as the Bible is concerned, we will recognize one another in heaven. Because God purchased us entirely. Okay? Any questions? Alright, let's move on. We are the children of God, but we are not like what we should be. In verse number 2 of 1 John chapter 3, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What passages in the Bible tells us that we will be like Jesus Christ? Okay, this part. Can anyone give me a verse? There's a verse over there already. There's a verse there. Can anyone give me a verse that says you will be like Christ when you're in heaven? Can anyone give me a verse? Going once? Going. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, that one is, we are changed into the image. Okay? That one talks about the transformation as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. But what about at the time when we see Christ, we will become like him? Anyone have any verse in your mind that you can think about? Huh? Oh, yeah, the one which seen through the glass I talk about. Now I don't have knowledge after I got knowledge, but being like Christ. Anyone? 6 weeks. Prata after this. Send to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 21, let's read together. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, let's read together. Okay, ready? This verse tells us that when we are in heaven, we will be exactly like the Lord, or rather, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 21, ready? 1, 2, go. Who shall change our vile body, that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, God says that when Jesus Christ comes, he will fashion our vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Whatever that he has, whatever that God has, whatever the Lord Jesus says, we will be like him. Exactly like him. Okay, of course, his eternal attributes we won't have. Okay, like his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, the all-powerful attributes of God we won't have. But those transferable ones like holiness and love, we will have perfect attributes of God. Okay, we will be like him. Okay, another verse I just give you, 1 Corinthians 15:49, I just read, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's what the Bible says. In other words, we have been here on earth, but we've been born again. One day we will bear the image of the heavenly. Alright, in other words, when I look at Uncle Roland in heaven, no more line already. Amen? Okay, we thank God. God saved him from the cancer. And now he's serving the Lord, but you know what? In heaven, everything will be gone. Amen? He'll be able to be himself totally. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Before we go on to the lessons, and every man that have this hope in him, in 1 John, purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Because one day we are going to be like Christ. You know what John says? Hey, don't just wait for that day. Start working towards that now. Start working towards that now. Okay? I have a friend. He's a crazy guy. He's a crazy guy in the army. When he was in the army, he was supposed to be training to be an officer. So every time he dressed up, he dressed up his He will. When we are all, you know, after training, we are all tired. We want to sleep, but he will be wearing his uniform, all well, and say, "Hey, officer, man," and he will walk around the bus, "Hey, go and sleep like you," and he will march up and down and say, "Hey, better knock it down." No, he pretends to be. Of course, in his training, he's not so bad. He did graduate as an officer in the end. Well, you know, even 9 months before, last time was 9 months training. I mean, 9 months before, he was already preparing himself for the place that he will be the officer. Of course, in that situation, there's no guarantee that you will graduate. But thank God, when you're a child of God, you've already a child of God. Amen? But you know what? John says, since you have this hope, let's live consistent with this hope. That you purify yourselves, even as He is pure. The hope of the second coming, that one day we will be like Him. The word purify means to make clean, ceremonially and morally. In other words, when you go, for example, when you go for dinner with maybe someone, okay, and it's supposed to be at a hotel and all that, you're going to dress up in the proper way, right? And that's what John is saying. Make yourself appropriate to meet Christ. Would you be able to meet Christ right now? How many of you are honestly ready for the second coming? I hope you are. You know, some people will say, "I haven't been doing much." Now. But you know what? Firstly, if you are safe, and in your heart you know that you're doing all you can, there's no sin in your life that you have to repent of. And one good gauge is there something that you need to hide now? If there's something that you need to hide, you can't be open about it to someone else, whether your mom or your dad. You know, if you need to hide something, you're not ready to meet Christ. But you say, "No, I'm open. I'm serving the Lord. There are things in my life I know is not right, but you know what? I'm willing to submit to Christ. And I'll be ready to meet Christ." Okay? So everyone who has a hope of the second coming will be in a process of making themselves ceremonially fit for the coming of Christ. Okay? 7 lessons very quickly. From this lesson, number one, God wants us to be ready for and confident at His coming, okay? Little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. God wants us to be ready for and confident at His coming. God doesn't want us to, I don't want to see Christ, I don't want. God says, God wants us to be confident. God wants us to be ready for His coming, okay? Number one. Number two, our works, our lifestyle, our words must be consistent with the character of Christ. Look at verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Okay? Our works, our lifestyle, our words must be consistent with the character of Christ. If you know Christ is righteous, then we need to be. Okay? This is just a direct teaching from 1 John 3, verse 29. And then in 1 John 3, 1, recognize how much the Lord loves you. Oh, Christian, I don't care who you are, what you have done. When you recognize how much Jesus loves you. And that's an encouragement for a Christian who sometimes beat themselves all the time because they fail. But you know what? John is called the apostle of love. And he reminds these Christians. By the way, these Christians were just doing what they want. But he's saying, look how much God still loves you. Christians, remember how much God loves you. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. The blessing, you know what? We were all children of the devil. John 8, 44. Yeah, of your father the devil. But in Romans 8, 14, 17, God actually took us in and adopted us as His own. In Romans 8:14, I'll just read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an intimate term, indicating a relationship. Abba, Father. I had this most wonderful practical experience. I was seeing a child with learning problems, a Malay boy. He's probably about 4 years old, okay? So when I brought him to the clinic, I was trying to do some things with him. And after a while, he started to be a bit stressed because children with learning problems, sometimes when you give them some activities, they get a little bit stressed out. You know what he called out?
Abba.
And I said, Abba. Then it struck me, this verse came to my mind. He was calling his father. Apparently the Malays actually call their fathers Abba. Okay? And this is a wonderful, at that time I still remember this because this verse came to my mind. How we as a child of God call God Abba Father. Even though we did not deserve to be. We've been adopted. You know, when in Singapore, when you adopt someone, a child, the child becomes, let's say if me and my wife adopt someone, the child will then become ours legally. We become 100% in charge of the person. And the child can also change their name into our name. Does that make sense? And this is what happened. You know, we were a child of Satan. But when God adopted us and when we trusted Him, we became 100% adopted by God. Okay, that's incredible love. Okay, you know what we need to ask ourselves? Why me? Think about that. Why me? Why of all the millions of people? Sometimes you say, well, God, you're unfair. How come you save me, don't save that person? You know, if I was in a Titanic and I was going to drown, I'm not going to ask a question. I'm just going to thank you for saving me. Does it make sense? You know, sometimes as Christians, we ask the wrong questions about God. We need to ask God, why me? Why not my neighbor? Well, of course, you need to pray for your neighbor as well. Okay, the next lesson. All right. The Bible says, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. We are different from the world because the world does not know Him. We are different from the world. Christians realize, ye are in the world. You are not of this world. You are not of this world. Doesn't mean Christians are not to be weird. Deliberately. Okay? Whereby we behave in such a way that people will find it offensive. The goal of a Christian is not to be conformed to this world. Okay? Those things we need to follow before the rules, the regulations we follow. But you know, when it comes to morality and what is right and wrong, we need to follow the Bible. Even though the world doesn't like it. Even though the world doesn't like it. God says we are to be a peculiar people. Special. Close to God. Okay? No, when God chose the Israelites, they are to be a peculiar people. Let's turn to Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 19. When God chose the children of Israel, He chose them to be a peculiar people. In Exodus 19, verse 3 and 4, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Who can tell me a New Testament equivalent to this verse? Yeah, I know which passage. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Rabbi, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Ye may show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into light. Christians, you are peculiar, you are a set apart people. Don't follow this world. Do the right thing. Study hard. Thank God that I'm thankful that so far many of our students have received good results. You know what? Honor God. Okay, PSLE results at the end of the year. Honor God. Study your best. Do your best in your work. Okay? So, we are to honor God in everything that we do. Studies, work, our behavior, and obedience to our parents as well. Okay, the next one. We are the sons of God, the children of God. That's the next learning lesson. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. First John chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, we are the sons of God. The next one. One day we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's lesson number 6. One day we will be like the Lord Jesus. Are you all lost already? Okay. We are the children of God. Okay. Number 5, we are the sons of God, the children of God, okay? We are the sons of God, the children of God. That's based on, beloved, now are we the sons of God, okay? And one day we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a learning lesson for us. And point number 7, which is the expectation part. All right? Our responsibility before the Lord in light of this entire passage. Well, now I've gone through many lessons from this passage. But the primary test at the end of the whole thing is this. Every man that hath this hope in him, what's the hope? What's the hope that John is talking about? What's the hope that John is talking about? Yeah. Hope of the? Hope of the? Hope of the? Reigning with Christ. Okay, hope of the? Second coming. You realize in these passages twice, John the Apostle mentioned, so that we will be confident and not be ashamed at his coming. Verse 28, chapter 2. And then in verse number 2, talking also about the fact that we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears. Right? You know what John is trying to get us to think? Our responsibility before the Lord is this, in the light of this passage, are we expecting his coming in a way that will reflect a disciple of Christ? In these last days, are we expecting Christ? Are we expecting Christ to come? Is our life living in view of the second coming? You know, even just following, if those who do not know, they actually had G8, the group of eight, and Iran and Israel, they all met at the table today and yesterday, I believe, yesterday and today. As expected, nothing came out of it, so they're going to postpone their talks for one more month. And the hidden agenda apparently is, okay, I'm going to delay this until after the American elections. And at the same time, Iran, you can delay until you get your nuclear bomb. All right? And I think Israel has told them, whether the talks fail or not, we're not going to promise anything, whether we will strike or not. And high chance, many people will even I think it was a British person, a high-ranking officer, and say, any fool will know that Israel will strike. We're trying to be naive. Israel will not fight. And so, Christ is coming soon. You know, I'm always highlighting this because Iran in the Bible is Persia. Okay? And it figures prominently in Bible prophecy. Whether that will issue out in the rapture or not, I don't know. The reason why I'm highlighting it is because all the focus is shifting. And they mentioned also, you know, Iran has already threatened that if you put sanctions on us, you'll... One barrel of oil will go to 160 US. Right now it's 90. In other words, a church van, diesel, we have to up our budget. Literally. It's almost double. Okay? And the G8 summit is trying to look for alternative oil supplies and things like that right now because they know that if Iran actually do something with regards to the oil, the entire world is going to be affected. Okay, so that's something that Jesus is coming back. Okay, our responsibility before the Lord is this: are we expecting the measure of our spiritual maturity as a Christian? Is are we expecting Christ? Is our life, the way we live our life, is it in view of the second coming, or is it just doing what we want right now? Okay, so that's the fifth test given us to measure our level of Christian maturity. John states that we are to have confidence when Jesus returns and be assured Christ will return. We have gone through the passages. The second part of this coming of Christ is, yes, Jesus will come, but you know what is it for us? For Christians, there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment for us as believers. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Maybe we'll get... maybe Jairo, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Maybe I can ask Brother Songling. If you can turn to Proverbs 24:12. Then Uncle Roland, you can turn to Romans 14:10. And then just read it loud and clear. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:10, Jairo. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, in this life, basically, in this body, in this life, according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad. That's scary. Whether it's good things or bad things, it will be surfaced out at the judgment seat. One thing's clear, your sin will never be brought out at the judgment seat. It was paid at the cross. God is not going to bring it up. Okay? However, the activities that I'm involved in after I'm a Christian will be right. Let's say as a pastor I'm secretly smoking, which I'm not, please, I'm not smoking, okay? Let's pretend I am. You know, as I preach now, and then we all appear at the judgment seat, those segments that I was smoking will be brought up. Because the way I serve, God's going to weigh against my life. Does it make sense? Whether it's good or bad, you know, what's the company that we mix with? You want to be judged for the sinfulness of it, but you know what? It will be surfaced as a judgment seat. Whether it be good or bad, the things we do. Because it's interesting and that this verse actually talks about whether it's good or bad. Do you realize in Colossians it says the same thing? That God is no respecter of persons, so which means that if we do good, God will reward us, but if we do evil, the word evil doesn't necessarily mean sin, because it talks about things that are not in line with what God says. And God will have to deal with us, okay? Proverbs 24, verse 12. Shall not God render to every man according to his works? Okay, God will render to every man. That's a rhetorical question. God will. Remember on Sunday, what's the message? God says there will be a day of judgment, that everything will be wrong, will be made right. God will render to every man according to his works. Romans 14:10. Okay, Paul is just saying, why are we judging our brothers? Why? We ourselves will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us. Okay, children, are you listening? If you truly trusted Christ at any age, you will be required to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting because the word giving an account, so every man shall give an account of himself, is literally, the word account is an auditing term. And you know when auditors come to your company, you're very scared. Because if they find out things they are not right, they're going to ask you questions, right? I think Sister Joyce, well, QC, and I think Sister Ason do the accounts, and I think some people may do accounts. You know that you have to ask questions. How come God, $1,500 short here? How come the budget is this, you do that? And so, you know what? The word account there literally means an audit. And God is going to make an audit of our lives from the time we were saved to the time we meet Him. That's scary. In other words, what you do after Friday night afterwards, God has an account of that. That's not to scare us. We know what that is, to say, well, God, I want to do my best for you. And so every minute of the day, I'm going to keep my thoughts, my words right. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have thought that. You know, you'll be quick to ask God for forgiveness. You'll be quick to make right. If you've offended someone, I'm sorry. You will be quick to... Because why? Because you know that one day God's going to just open up everything. And this judgment seat is very important. There are three areas that God will judge us with. Let's turn to the three areas. Brother Robert, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Then we'll get... 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. There are three areas of judgment. Okay? Then if... Well, Agnes, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 34. 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And then we all turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Okay? Number 1, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, what does it say? What does this verse mean? The Corinthian church was judging Paul's intention. Okay? The Corinthian church will actually say, what is this guy? You think he big shot? Basically, they had a kind of thinking about the Apostle Paul. So, Apostle Paul didn't have very good reputation with the Corinthian church, even though he was the one who led them to Christ. Okay? Notice in verse number 3, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Or of my own judgment, yea, I judge not myself, for I know nothing by myself, yea, am I not therefore justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Paul says firstly in verse 3, you can go ahead and judge me. Then in the Corinthians, you can go ahead and judge me. Because it's a very small thing that I should judge of you. Because I don't even judge myself. Look at verse 4. He says, I know nothing by myself. You know what he's saying? Even though I can say my conscience is clear, Paul says, I don't know myself well enough to say my conscience is really clear. But he that judges me is the Lord. Then in verse 5, he said, therefore. You know, because sometimes, I give you a secret of the ministry that I use. Whatever you can do, I will not judge your intention. I can guess your intention, but I cannot judge your intention. My actions in terms of serving the Lord is not dependent on what I think your intention is, but what you do. Does that make sense? Because I cannot, based on this passage, judge your intention. I can't. If you do something for the Lord, I just say, thank God for that. Whether you do it for whatever reasons, I don't know. And honestly, based on this verse, it is not my prerogative. Well, of course, if there's a consistent trend of how you do it, then we may have to deal with it. But you know what? You know, the ministry that we have, God says, let's not judge one another's intentions. Paul says, let's reserve it for the day of judgment. Because in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. In other words, at the day of judgment, God is not only going to show what you did, but why you did it. Does it make sense? God is not going to... We don't have to judge why people come to church now. You know what? Christians, let God do the judging of the intention. Our job is just to be there to be faithful. But Paul here says at the judgment seat, God says our thoughts will be judged. Can you imagine that? Whatever we think will all be revealed at judgment seat. God says this, that God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Whatever your intention is in serving God, at that day, it will be highlighted. Okay? Judgment seat number one. Number two, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Okay, can you continue to verse 36? Every idle word that men shall speak. In other words, when we are speeding, we are driving properly and someone cuts our lane and we, whatever comes out, God says every idle word we speak. Children, are you listening? Every word that you speak, you have to explain why you say it. That's what it means. Every idle word God says that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in day of judgment. You know how serious Christ is? You know how serious the judgment is going to be? Everything we say in private or public will be reflected on that day. And God is going to ask us. And by the way, time is not an issue with God at that time. He's going to bring out the words. Firstly, our thoughts will be judged. Then our words, what we say. When we say, come out. Okay, those words will be judged. Okay? That's what God says. Number three, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our thoughts will be judged, our words will be judged, our works will be judged. What we do will be judged. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Everything that we do at the day, God says, will be put through the fire. So that those things that can remain, the gold, silver, and precious stones, the fire will actually burn away impurities and it will come up brighter. Okay? But if we put in our words wood, hay, and stubble, when it goes through the fire, what happens to it? It gets destroyed. You know, I think I shared before that there's this comic. It's kind of like an audio comedy about, it's a Christian one, about this group of workmen. Okay, they're working in an incinerator. You know what's an incinerator? Jaren, what's an incinerator? You know what? Yeah? What was an incinerator, Sam? Let's educate everyone. Come. Mark, you know what's an incinerator? Okay. Christine? Something that burns out. Okay, basically all a dirty thing, a refuse. You know the big truck that come, they bring all the things, and then basically they burn out all the rubbish, okay? So there was this workman and say, oh, ready for the next lot of works, and then works will come out and then start, sorry, nothing left here. You know? And it was just saying that the works, as they come through the incinerator, nothing remains. You know, we can serve God. As we prepare for the second coming, Christians, remember this, we can serve God every day. You know, that's something that I always remind myself. I can serve God full time, and yet the judgment seat, lose everything. If my heart is not consistent with my actions. Does it make sense? Sir? Yes. Matthew 12:34. Okay. Okay, in the context, it's referring to the Pharisees. Yeah, talk about Pharisees. Correct, talks about sinners. But you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't believe. In fact, if you look at how God says, I'm going to judge your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Okay, this one. The Bible says here, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? You see the logical link? Oh, definitely he's putting the Pharisees. But he's also reminding them, whatever you say, I will judge you for it. Sorry? Okay? Okay? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. It's not specified here. But in the context, we would think that it would be probably referring, because you talk about only generation of vipers, talking about the Pharisees. In the context, it's probably talking about the great white throne. Okay? But Jesus didn't refer to the great white throne. So which means that, does it therefore mean, as let's say we're Christian, I understand, in the context, it probably refers to the great white throne. Okay? But because God is going to judge our heart, 1 Corinthians 5 refers to the believer. If God's going to judge our heart, and the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It makes logical sense, therefore, to infer that we will be judged too, based on our works. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. I'm going to use that. Okay. I'm going to use this passage, what Brother Robert mentioned, as a very important principle in Bible interpretation. When Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his bringeth forth evil things, he is using an illustration to tell you what actually happens. But if you look at the context, besides the first generation of vipers, after that, Jesus did not mention whether they are believers or non-believers. Is it possible for a believer to score a vulgar word too? So which means, Jesus is using a general principle. Of course, he's dealing with the Pharisees, okay? Specifically here, the vipers. Okay? But if you look at the broader aspect of Christian living, it is possible for Christians too to have evil hearts, to say things that are not right. So when Jesus used 35, he's just using a general principle that can be applied across the board. Okay? And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak. So if you look at the context itself, the context seems to suggest very much the great white throne. I do agree. We are actually putting what we already know into the Bible passage. Okay? But when we talk about this, what I'm doing is applying that at the judgment seat. Similarly, if I, as a pastor, I would score a vulgar word, God's going to hold me accountable at the day. You know why? Not because it's sin, because it's been judged at the cross, but God is going to say, because of what you say, four people were stumbled by what you did. And then the non-believers sitting by there saying, oh, the pastor spoke vulgar words. And because of that, they are in hell now. And so, Ronnie, I'm going to take away your reward because of what you said to stumble those people. Okay? And if you look at the scriptures, you know, sometimes it's just amazing what, if we're not careful sometimes with our lives, we can actually accidentally stumble people. And we, oh yeah, really, I don't mean it. Have you been in that situation where you did something that you think was right? And then someone said, I'm not coming to church because of you. Why? Because you said, huh? Really? I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. It's like, oh, I didn't mean it. I'm sure it's happened to us before sometimes as Christians. We need to be really careful. I appreciate that thing, and it's good to be, yes. Okay, yeah. I find that, well, after tracting, you know, this Wednesday, I left a track. Because, you know, usually when we knock on doors, the person's not in, we just leave a track there, right? I got a phone call as I was driving home yesterday, on Wednesday. And what happened was, this guy said, who's this, where's this place, huh? I said, well, this is when Blessed Baptist Church and all that kind of thing, you know. You leave a pamphlet at my door. Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you know that if you leave that, huh? You're advertising my absence. And so you know what happens if robbers know about it and rob my house, you know, that kind of thing. I think he does have a sense, but you know what? Logically, then he will call out all the other people that put a pamphlet at his door, right? He should be calling out all of them, right? But it's interesting that he should call us. I think that really... And say, okay, I'm sorry, sir. You know, I just apologize and say, well, we do apologize, but I think he knows. He used the word evangelize. So in my mind, I thought he was a believer, not really, I'm not too sure. In the end, he told me he was from a Christian. He's a Christian from a church in Yishun, okay? And it's like, okay. I suppose our good intentions, that someone can. For me, my sense was meant as a discouragement for our efforts. Okay, and I'm not fighting this brother, but I know that someone behind is trying to discourage us. Okay, and this is the second time I have honestly seen Christians scolding another Christian for evangelism. Another one was in Sembawang Shopping Center. Those who know, remember there was a hawker center. There's actually a hawker center there. I remember our Alex, those of you who know him. It was near Christmas, so we're just kind of advertising some of our programs there. And there's this Christian who was eating, and he was just saying, you are also a Christian, you know, but you are so rude. Yeah, but Alex said, I'm sorry. No, he just wanted to put a pamphlet, just to invite them for the thing. And, you know, sometimes we didn't mean it. We didn't mean to advertise his absenteeism. In fact, like I said, like if that's the case, then he'll call up all the property agent and all the marketing people who put the things there and scold them too. Well, I don't know whether he did that. But you know, sometimes what we do, all the good intentions of our heart can be twisted as well. You know, some people have come to a state of discouragement. In that case, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it already. Can I say this? When you know, if you know that you're doing right for God and your good is evil spoken of by someone, you have two choices. Either to be discouraged or say, God, give me wisdom of how I need to deal with this situation next time. Because the work of the Lord mustn't stop. Satan does all he can to stop us. For me, I wouldn't say I was discouraged, but I was more disappointed at a Christian's response. I did apologize and things like that. So in this situation, sometimes what we do, someone may misconstrue it. Okay, let's say if someone misunderstands our intention, what should we do? What should we do? We just say we're sorry. We didn't mean it. We can just be plain. This is what we need to do. And I know as pastor, I say sorry all the time because I make decisions, but it doesn't have any intention behind it except to, by God's grace, do the right thing. But you know what? If there's an offense, then it has to be apologized. But you know what? if we know that we're doing right. Remember, ultimately, if I can apologize to you on earth, but when we go to heaven, Jesus will make everything right. If I was wrong, then I was wrong. Does it make sense? Okay? So, coming back to this, in terms of inspecting, Christians will be judged one day because Jesus is coming back. Okay? And we'll be judged based on our thoughts, our words, and our works. Okay? And so what must we do? Two things. We must abide in Christ. Okay? According to 1 John chapter 2, we must abide in Christ. Like the first passage that he tells us, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Okay, number one, abide in him. Number two, we need to purify ourselves. We need to purify ourselves. Christians, are there things in your life that you know if Jesus Christ comes back now? What if someone comes to your house now and say, okay, maybe we say, oh, we're all going to Leandra's house today, to Leandra's room. Would she have to say, wait, give me 45 minutes, or something like that? I don't know. Okay, I'll say, come, you know, I'm sure you say, come, and everything is. Do we have to do that? Okay. You know, when Jesus Christ comes, will we have to say, Lord, wait? Sorry, when Jesus Christ comes, it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's so fast that you don't have time. Can you imagine, let's say if Pastor was, I was going to drink, I don't drink, by the way. I get allergic reaction, thank God for that. So let's say I'm going to drink, ding, rapture already, and the next moment in the presence of God. It's like, we don't have time. That's why it's in the moment. That's why, you know why Jesus wanted to do that? Because he said, I want my people to be constantly looking out for me because I love them, and I hope they will love me too to look out for my return. Christians, do we pass the expectancy test? Is our life and our direction in life geared towards the coming of Christ? Is God calling you to do something and you are delaying? Maybe it's time to say, God, if that's what you're calling me to do, I'm going to drop everything now. Or I'm going to, God, give me wisdom how I need to live so that I can be faithful to what you want me to do. I'm thankful that many people here are doing their best, I'm sure. But you know what? Are there things in your life that you will say, God, I need you. I need you to help me to live my life in view of the rapture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, remember what Paul says? Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And Paul says, not to me only, but for all those who love his appearing. And Christians, if you love the appearing of Christ, God has a crown of righteousness to reward us with. Okay? Let's pass the expectancy test. Let's live our life in view of the rapture. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, I don't know what goes on in the minds of the people. I know many are tired. But thank you, Lord, for their willingness to listen to your word. And I pray, Father, that as they hear the coming of Christ, oh God, is so imminent. Oh yeah, there may be many things that are happening in this world. But yet we know, Lord, whether it is happening or not, Lord, you can just come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, just like what we saw on Sunday. A guy in the midst of, Lord, in the midst of a worship service, and people can just, in the rapture. Father, I pray that Ambassador Baptist Church will be always ready for your coming. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you love us so much. It's incredible the amount of love you have for us. Help us, Father, to look forward to your coming. And that in everything that we do, Lord, we will exemplify the Spirit of Christ. For that's what a Christian is, Lord, little Christ. Representing Christ, representing his love and holiness to this dying world. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Strengthen us. And right now, we ask, Father, that for those who have things in their hearts, I pray that you will speak to them just very quickly. Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will help me to be ready for his coming? Is there anyone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Anyone else? I see those hands. To be ready for his, put it up, put it down and pray. Anyone else? Maybe I just put it up and put it down. Okay, just ask this question. Is there anyone with a need in their life and say, Brother Johnny, as much as I'm ready for the coming of Christ, there's a need in my heart. And I need God to help me with that. Is there anyone like that? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. there's a need in my heart, perhaps in your life, a burden perhaps you're carrying, and you're saying, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God give me wisdom to deal with that. Is there anyone? Is there anyone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, for those people who have said, Lord, help me to be ready for your coming. Lord, I pray you give them additional grace as they search your word, as they pray. God, you open it clearly in their minds what they need to do to be faithful, Lord, to you. God, I pray for spiritual growth among the brethren that they will understand and live their lives in view of the rapture. God, I pray for this one soul that put up their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the person's heart, give him much wisdom, Lord. The person much wisdom in dealing with the situations in his heart. Lord, I pray you provide the needs. I pray that you provide whatever need that person has. That God, that he will bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, I thank you for Ambassador. I pray that as a whole, Lord, as a church, we will be constantly on fire for you, Lord, until you come. We thank you for what you're going to do now. We pray for those who are not here. We ask you to encourage them too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quickly just take prayer requests.